Hey everyone, you're on Inverse, and my name is Justin Kim. I want to welcome each one of you to this podcast, to this video cast, to this program. And I also want to welcome to the team, to the panel, we have Siku, Kelly, and Israel.
Hi.
And hey guys.
Hi.
Yeah, we have our cool headphones on, we got these cool microphones ahead of us, and we got this cool set, and we have the cool you guys out there, and we want to ask that you bring out your cool Bible, I'll stop saying the word cool, to bring your Bibles out, and we'll have a Bible study, especially on this topic that we've been talking about. We had part one last week, the last episode, and now we're in part two of the Mark of the Beast and the Seal of God. Yeah, just imagine some kind of, you know, musical. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah. It's a big, 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 big topic. So if you haven't already, we are asking that you download these Bible study guides at inversebible.org, or you can also get the app. If you type in on your Apple or your Android platforms, type in Sabbath School, and you can get the app that's created by Advent Tech, and it's a great digital version. And you can also watch the back episodes on hopetv.org/inverse. So that's our word of prayer, and we'll get started. And Kelly, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good.
Good.
Let's pray.
Okay.
Because this is, we did part one, and asking the Lord to help us with part two.
All right, let's do that. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you desire to bring clarity to our minds, and you desire to make these things a peaceful topic to us. You desire to reveal Christ to us. Mm-hmm. And so I pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from your word, that though we don't have all the time in this episode, that you would still guide our conversation, that it would be a blessing to us, a blessing to all who listen, and it would be exactly what we need to study today. It'd be exactly what we need to hear from you. And we'd walk away more convinced of your love, more confident to stand in the righteousness of Christ, and just having a better awareness of your truth of right now and what's to come. Guide us even to this end is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Kelly. Mm-hmm. Siku, can you read? And we're in Revelation 14. We've been looking at the three angels' messages, and we've looked at the first angel. We looked at aspects of the second angel, and we looked at kind of the third angel's message last week. But we're going to actually read the text, verse 9 through 11, please.
All right. Verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name."
Great, thanks. So guys, I want to start off with this discussion. We talked about prophecy, and there's some people who just love prophecy. They love getting into the nitty gritty, and they're like, ooh, beasts and numbers, and then doing calculations. And then there's others that are like, ooh, that's so not Jesus oriented. And today we're going to get into some of the numbers, and that's kind of the nature of prophecy. But how can we help people, or maybe somebody, to be honest, myself, like, okay, prophecy. It's like when you're exercising, and there's those exercises that you like to do, and then there's exercises that you don't like to do. Like, all right, it's a leg day. Okay, you got to pump yourself up, and then you can, like, you know, punch out your legs. Squats or whatever it is. It's kind of like that, yeah? How do we find that sweet spot, that love to motivate for us for prophecy? Ezra?
What I like about the book of Revelation, it's a companion book to the book of Daniel. Mm. And a few seasons ago, we did a series on the book of Daniel. And what I enjoyed about that series specifically that actually spills over into this, we looked at the book of Daniel. When you look at the prophecies in the book of Daniel, they kind of go along with stories. It's a book of prophecy and story, prophecy and story, prophecy and story. Mm-hmm. And what I walked away from that season was something that has been pretty much impacted me from then on, and that is that the purpose of prophecy is to impact everyday living. Mm. You know, the purpose of prophecy is to give warning, to give direction, to give whatever, instruction. But all of that instruction is in order to help us today, right? And the whole purpose of prophecy is It gives us confidence in who God is. He knows the end from the beginning. We can trust him. It comes through forms of warning. Now is a time to prepare for a future test. All of these different things these prophecies are designed to help us today to be ready for when Christ comes. And so when you think about it within that context, it opens our eyes to the fact that warnings are actually an expression of love, right? And if prophecies are warnings, then they themselves are an expression of God's love.
Yeah. And I'd add to that too, like, although it's a lot easier, as I think Israel's saying too, in Daniel to see more of the devotional lessons, because there's, it goes back and forth with the narrative. There are devotional lessons in Revelation. It's not just like, this is going to happen, just FYI. That's the whole point. There are practical and devotional lessons. And I think it's important to pause to draw those out as we're studying and not just be like, oh, good to know, that's the date. We need to sit and stay with the Word of God like we do in the book of John and Psalms. Like, Revelation isn't relegated and already any less inspired just because it has numbers and dates and things like that in it. And so we need to sit and find those devotional lessons. And the second is something we've talked a lot about, and that is the reframing of judgment is an overarching devotional lesson in and of itself. And so when we have that knowledge, even when we are thinking of the dates, like, wow, this is what Jesus is pushing us towards. And I think that helps me a lot, find a lot of comfort and practical encouragement and drawn towards Jesus's love.
All that stuff is kind of really understood, isn't it? It's really in the background, it's assumed, it's the presupposition. And then we go into the harder, harder aspects. Sometimes in our enthusiasm of only talking about the harder aspects, we forget about that a lot of this is assumed, that the author of Revelation is the same author of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is like everyone's like favorite gospel. It's about love, first, second, and third John, about like love, 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 love. And then Revelation is like, you know, beasts of beasts or numbers. But it's the same framework we're coming from.
And
the two are needed. And based on the same premise.
I was going to say that just, you know, that's spot on. Like with the book of John, we think of that as, we would think of the book of John as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas the one who wrote the books says that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In that he is giving this revelation, and reading it revealed something about the one who's giving the revelation. We talked about, you know, conceptually that creation comes out of God, and because it comes out of him, it tells us something about him. And this coming from Jesus, like, this is information that he wants us to know. So if we would, I guess train our minds, you know, from the beginning, from the outset, to be like, this is some information that Jesus believes is important for me, then this actually is all about Jesus, because it's coming straight from Jesus. It's not separate from him, which is an important thing for me, because this was always a scary book for me growing up. But seeing it as information that is coming from Jesus that is important for me to know, it changes my perspective and how I'm approaching the book to make me more receptive to it.
And for me, it was also a scary book, but when I realized that this isn't God that's causing this to happen, but he's giving us a future warning and prophecy, as I was mentioning, that this is going to happen, so know that it's going to happen. Prepare yourself in that sense. And so, yeah, let's go to chapter 13, and we talked about last week that there are the three entities. You have the dragon, you have the sea beast, and then you have the land beast, the earth beast, and they're all coming together, and there's union. And Siku, guide us through what's going on. There's a lot of numbers here and a lot of prophecy elements. Can you give us kind of a quick overview on some of these things? And then we really encourage you, we don't have the time to get into all these things, but to go to, as I mentioned, the three cosmic messages on InverseBible.org, and then get into it. Like, and I remember when I was in college and getting into it, because I wanted to get into prophecy more than I wanted to get into organic chemistry, because it was a lot more fun and a lot more...
That's fair.
In some ways easier, that I just once I got into it, and you see the perspectives, it's just, once you become a prophecy guru, junkie, if I can use that word, that you get really into it, and you start seeing more aspects. But Siku, can you kind of give us a overview, and then Israel can help afterwards?
Okay. I guess flyover-wise, we have the book of Revelation. Israel already mentioned Daniel, right? That you have these books of prophecy, and the Bible does this thing called like repeat and enlarge. You repeat, you have a story and then it's kind of repeated and you get more details the next time. And sometimes it'll narrow down and focus on a part of it and enlarge that portion of it for your understanding. And so Daniel and Revelation have that kind of going on between them, where when you're reading the book of Revelation, you hear echoes to the book of Daniel. And in chapter 13 in particular, you hear echoes to like Daniel chapter 7, where you have a picture that's already portrayed, and then in Revelation chapter 13, it gives you more information about what was introduced in Daniel 7. So some elements that you'll see like a repetition of, characteristics of the beast mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. You see like a repetition of those characteristics that are mentioned, you know, in Revelation 13. You have time period that's like repeated from Daniel chapter 7, and you have a repetition of it in Revelation 13. And so it points you to understanding Revelation 13 has a lot to do with understanding Daniel chapter 7. It helps us to understand what's going on in Revelation 13. I'll hand over to you, Israel.
When you look at the characteristics that are found in Revelation chapter 13, it gives specific identifying marks of what this power. When we think about beasts, the beasts have like this, you know, weird connotation that we think about, but they're essentially just animals that kind of represent the nation, right? Like we talked about the bald eagle representing the United States, et cetera, et cetera. So this beast that is found in Revelation chapter 13 has different identifying marks. Beginning with verse 5, it says, it speaks great things and blasphemies. It has given authority to continue for 42 months. It talks about a time period in which it would have power. It says, it opens its mouth and blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And then you finally have verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you look at the different characteristics that are given, the timeline that is given, scholars for many, many years, and I also believe this, it's referencing specifically the Catholic Church and its power. It ruled for a certain day as a state church, right? Now, well, it still rules as a state church. It still has a mixture of church and state that are aligned to it, which goes against scripture, and it in many different ways. When the Bible talks about blasphemy, it's talking about taking the place of God. And so the Pope is someone, you know, who takes the place of God on earth. That's when it talks about blasphemy. And other times it talks about, or in the book of Daniel, it talks about changing times and laws, the Lord's law, changing the day from Sabbath worship to Sunday worship. And so when you look at the characteristics of both Daniel and Revelation, when you look at the timeline in which the power existed, it points to, many scholars believe, the Catholic Church.
Yeah, in chapter 13, verse 5, you see in Revelation 13, 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue to 42 months. It's pretty mind-blowing when I found out that 42 months is the same thing as the 1,260 days, which alludes to years. And then what's the other one? 42 months. Is that what? Yeah, 42 months, years, and days. They're all at the same time period that it talks about when as you mentioned, the Catholic Church, and say specifically the Roman Catholic Church as a remnant from the Roman Empire, had assumed power in 538 all the way up to 1798. You see this domination that the Roman Catholic Church had, and you see all these other churches in the wake of this mother church following her and doing the same thing, and all these abuses of religion and all these deceptions that are happening, that they stayed away from the Bible, and they did other, you know, adopted the local customs of the people and whatnot. So God has some harsh things to say to about this system. This is kind of a difficult thing to communicate. The Adventist Church, who takes its cue from Revelation, from the Bible, has been tasked with this responsibility. What are some of the dangers? What are some ways that we've done it wrong? And what are some ways that we can do it right? I mean, we just said right now on the air, but it's kind of a nuanced thing, because the third angel is pretty sharp about this. And that's why there are some who have manifested a very bad attitude, and so let's kind of, it's a sensitive topic, but I want to just kind of hit it. Siku, and then Kelly, and then Israel's nodding. Okay, Israel.
I remember when I was in college, my roommate had a problem with me keeping Sabbath, and it was perplexing because I'm like, we're good friends otherwise, but when it would come time for Sabbath, there was a friction between us. And over time, eventually, I came to find out that in her home country, she had interacted with Seventh-day Adventists who had told her that, you know, you are the beast, you know, and it just left such a bad taste in her mouth, you know, about Seventh-day Adventists. Like, she's like, so you think that you're better than me, you know? So outside of our normal interaction, like, we were cool, but when it would come to, especially when it came to me keeping Sabbath, and, you know, your roommates, you have to, like, negotiate that space, it was really challenging. Mm. You asked about some ways that we've done it poorly. That's the first story that comes to my mind, and it just creates this huge barrier unnecessarily, you know? Mm-hmm. And over time, as we've, you know, we have maintained our friendship over the years, and I have tried to explain, and I think we're at peace now. We're at a place of peace where she actually keeps Sabbath now. Mm. She's not Seventh-day Adventist, but she keeps Sabbath. Mm. But getting to a place where it was like, no, it was presented, I'm not sure exactly how it was presented, but however it was presented left her feeling like it was a personal attack. Mm. And she's one of the most faithful people, like, you know, committed to God, you know, very diligent in her faith. And it took years now of undoing that negative feeling of, like, you guys are condemning me, mm-hmm. whereas it wasn't about that, you know. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would just agree that I think
we've had similar. I was just resonating. Yeah. We've had similar response. Yeah.
Yeah. The ways we've done it bad in the past is we've made this, and we as Seventh-day Adventists have made this a theology of anti-Catholic, mm-hmm. of all Catholics are evil. All Catholics know this. They are the Catholics as individuals are the Antichrist. And it's like, no, mm-hmm. that's not what it is. So, yeah. And Siku's example is 3D. And I would say a better maybe way of going about it by God's grace is I gave Bible studies to somebody who grew up Catholic a few years ago, and I was terrified to give her this Bible study. I gave her every other Bible study, like fringe, like niche, like, do I have to study the Bible on this? I don't know. I'm going to choose anything besides this. And she even asked, she's like, but, like, I've always wondered about, you know, Revelation 13, 14. I'm like, we'll get there eventually. Mm-hmm. I was just so scared to tell her. And so eventually I was, like, really convicted. I'm like, okay, well, she's been asking, I have to tell her. But the way I did it is we just went through and we just talked about all the different attributes, and we just wrote them down. Like, okay, this is attribute, this is attribute, this attribute. I'm like, okay, can you think of any institution, you know, that matches all of that? Anything come to mind? And I'm like, Jesus, can you please tell her? I don't want to tell her. And the Lord had mercy on me. And she was like, oh, I see why you didn't want to tell me. And I was like, yeah. She was like, that makes sense, though. Yeah, that's fair. And I was like, oh, she's like, yeah, I see it. I'm like, okay, well, good talk. All right. Cool.
See you later.
We're on the same page. She was like, I don't know why you're so scared. I mean, it's valid. So, you know, sometimes I don't think I needed to be as scared as I was. But even in that way, like, just showing, it's just, I'm not the one who said it. Like, this isn't a me thing. It's just the Bible. And you don't have to be as scared as I was about it. But when you show that it's not a personal person thing, it's a abuse. It's an institutional abuse of what God entrusted to humanity, and then they hijacked it and used it to do the exact opposite of what he asked of them. Like, that's really what it's about. But yeah, when we make it a superiority complex, we're essentially doing what the children of Israel did in Jesus's time of, like, I'm better than you because I'm a Pharisee. And Jesus is like, that's literally what I asked you not to do.
I find like that fear is in a lot of Adventists, perhaps, mm-hmm. because we've grown up with that kind of pressure or that kind of whatnot. And then I grew up in the Catholic education system. And then just like you, when you present the biblical data as mm-hmm. it is, a lot of times they come to that conclusion themselves because it is, and whether they're Catholic or not, I mean, mm-hmm. it's kind of like it points,
like, oh, yeah.
It's a pretty obvious answer.
And that's one other thing I'd like to say parenthetically too, is just in general about Daniel Revelation and prophecy, One of the biggest realizations I had personally is I had the opposite impression of prophecy of Revelation. It was like enshrouded in darkness. It doesn't make any sense. But until I just read the book of Revelation, I mean, it literally says things like, and the horns were kings, and the beasts were kingdoms. Like, it's not like, how do we know? It's like, no, it says it. There's verses. And so I think a lot of times prophecy, we're afraid of it because we just haven't taken the time to read it for ourselves slowly and take notes and just read it. So
And Daniel too.
And Daniel as well. Yeah. And the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah,
right.
yeah, exactly.
But it's a
comment. Right. Yeah, exactly. Just prophecy in general. So I think it's really important just to do that, especially if we've been hurt by it or scared of it, just take the time to read Daniel and Revelation and the verses, your concordance, you know, references to. Just take time to read it for yourself.
You know, I appreciated Siku's earlier comments as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And before we get to Revelation 13, there's Revelation 1, 2, 3. It talks about Jesus being in the midst of the churches. It talks about him being very connected to his people. These things are important because prophecy is not separated from the rest of Scripture. You know, and that's, I think, the problem that we face many times as Christians is that we compartmentalize religion instead of taking it as a whole. To me, Bible prophecy, especially Revelation 13, when it points out the sins of a specific group of people or of a specific system, I should say, religious system, this is not ungodlike. Like, God is consistent throughout Scripture and throughout history. He always does that. Mm-hmm. He always warns people of danger ahead. Mm-hmm. And the reason why he warns is because he wants to save us. And so when we take into consideration the fact that this is not something that God is doing uniquely where he's blasting the Catholic Church or the Catholic system, he blasts us too, you know?
Mm-hmm.
He blasts us when we are in sin, when we are using his name and leading people astray.
That's right.
Because this is very important to him. So I think that's something that's important for us to mention as well. Like everybody here, I have Catholic connections. I probably have the most Catholic connections. My uncle's a priest.
Oh, yeah.
Good guy, right? Love him. And to me, whenever I understood Scripture and Bible prophecy, I didn't have that kind of tension because I've known my uncle to be a good man, a committed person, you know. And so I think when we separate or compartmentalize Scripture, the prophecies here at this level, the Gospels are here at this level, you know, Pauline epistles are at this level, we're going to put Moses at this level, then I think we get into trouble. I think it's also important for us to really think about why God is so upset at this system of religion, you know, because it is deadly in nature. First of all, it is Sabbath that reminds us, and we talked about this last week, it is Sabbath that reminds us about the fact that God is our creator. If you eliminate God as the creator, you get yourself into a lot of trouble because it is at creation that God establishes himself as the God of love, right? So you eliminate that, and that creates some big problems for us. You also have the element of force. Here you have a system of religion that is forcing morality, right? And when you're forcing morality, you are essentially undoing the very nature of the gospel, which is to empower the individual to do right instead of forcing an individual that can't do right to do right. And so you have now this element of force. You have the element of forgiveness of sins and how it is that a person is saved. God saves us because of his grace and through faith. Whereas through the system of religion, we have the foundation that we can save ourselves through our own works. And so you have all of these different things that are tied to the system. And as you dig deep into this system and into the implications of what Revelation and Daniel are telling us, you realize this is very, very deadly stuff. And it actually mars the character of God. Mm-hmm. And so this is why God is very forceful and uses an angel with a loud voice to communicate these things to his people.
We did talk about the Sabbath, but I just want to reiterate that the Sabbath is the final test that the Scripture talks about, because this, we have the seal of God, we have the mark of the beast, we have the similar seal mark motif. But it's the fourth commandment that has the name of God, it has the title of God, it has the territory of God. But that being said, this mark of the beast factor doesn't come into play now, right? We see in chapter 13, verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship in the image to be killed. So once there is a death decree, and this is kind of what prophecy is saying, hey, you need to worship, the beast is saying, you need to worship my way on my day. And there will be people who say, no, we're not going to worship your way. You're going to worship God's way. Mm-hmm. And that's when the mark of the beast and the seal of God start taking place. So just by going to church on a Sunday or a church Saturday now is not an indicator of whether you follow this beast or whether you're not, right? Mm-hmm. Sitting on the pew at a certain time of the day is not an indication of how faithful you are. Yeah. But when the death decree comes out, is that's when like, whoa, this just got serious. How do I, and I forget where it is in the verse, and maybe I shouldn't do this, but is that you don't fear that which can destroy your body, but that which can destroy your soul. Right? And so this is where Revelation 14, the third angel is saying, the beast can just kill your body. But 14 is saying, hey, if you choose the wrong side, hey, you won't cease to exist at all. I mean, this is a deeper black or white question. Mm-hmm. We have 2 minutes on the clock here, and I want to ask you, how have you embraced the concepts of the seal of God now? How can we don't receive it now in a sense, in its fullest sense, mm-hmm. but how do we get it? How do we ensure that we're living and preparing for that?
Well, the choices that we make now will impact us later. You know, it's like a person cannot say to themselves, you know, I'm going to act a certain way, and then, you know,
when time comes, I'll just switch over.
Right. So that doesn't work. And so the reason why we have time, the reason why we have prophecy is now is the time to follow all the light that we know, to follow God as closely as we know to follow him. Mm-hmm. And so what I do now will ultimately be the preparation that will help me in the tests to come. I can't do something that is completely contrary to what I'm being asked to do and expect to do it then.
Mm-hmm. 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 I've been thinking about running a marathon, and you don't start running a marathon without any preparation, right? So the preparation is not necessarily going to church on Saturday, but the preparation is the relationship with God, right?
Very good point.
Because there are people who may be going to church on the wrong day from a lack of knowledge or whatever, but that relationship with God, that commitment to following whatever he says, whatever he reveals to me, as he reveals it to me, that surpasses, you know, what day I'm worshiping on right now, and that heart commitment is what I'm striving for in my life.
Yeah. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 4, talk about my people. And that's what we're trying to get at. Whether you're Catholic or Adventist, God's people are in all folds, but there are those who obey God's word once he calls for his people to stand up at the right time. So if that's my prayer, I want to be part of that number and to sing that hymn. Hopefully that's your prayer as well. We'll see you here next week on Inverse as we continue to talk about the three angels' messages.